"What must I do?" asks the obedient man down on one knee to show his deference and respect for the rabbi before him. "What must I do, good sir, to inherit eternal life?" This is an honest question from one who is doing his best to keep himself straight, to live by the rules, to do all that is expected of him. Unlike the Pharisees who continue to attempt to trap Jesus in their web of tangled questions, this man is genuine. He truly wants to do the right thing. If Jesus will just tell him what he needs to do, he will do it and can rest assured that his place is eternally established. Jesus sees the heart of the kneeling man. He knows that his question is genuine, that the man before him is a good man and has followed the teachings of the elders. He knows the commandments and has abided by them his whole life. Jesus knows his heart and knows that there is one thing standing in the way of his entry into eternal life. He is successful. He is wealthy. And that in itself is not a bad thing, not at all. The problem, it seems, is that the man kneeling before Jesus thinks that it's all up to him, that his wealth and success is all of his own doing, and that if he just does one more thing or one different thing, he can work out his own eternal inheritance. That's the temptation, is it not? To think that we've gotten where we are because of our own hard work or merit, that our strong wills, persistence, and perseverance have paid off in our success and stability. And Jesus does not condemn our persistence and perseverance. He doesn't condemn the wealth of the man. He warns of the temptation. He says, there is nothing, nothing at all that you can do to enter the kingdom of heaven. With you it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Probably many or most of us at some point or another have succumbed to the trickery of a toy known as the Chinese finger trap. If you have somehow been spared this torment and embarrassment, allow me to give you the key so that you can remain free. The Chinese finger trap is a cylindrical tube about 4 to 6 inches long, made of woven fabric not unlike a straw bag. The diameter of the tube is just slightly larger than the average index finger, if there is such a thing as an average index finger diameter. The unsuspecting individual, soon to be known as the dupe whose index fingers are caught in the trap, is directed to insert an index finger in each end of the trap, which, of course, the innocent victim does. Then the same innocent victim is instructed to take her fingers out of the trap, and the natural response to this instruction is to pull or try to pull the index fingers out in the same exact way they went in. The problem is, coming out does not work like going in. The more one pulls, the tighter the trap grabs hold of the index fingers. Pull, grip is pretty much how this goes, until the trapped one gives up, cries uncle, begs for the antidote, and relaxes, only to discover that relaxing was all that was needed from the start. Pulling against the Chinese finger trap does just what the name implies. It traps. But letting go causes the tube to return to the original size and allows the fingers to slip out easily one by one. And I think that Jesus is trying to tell those around him is a lot like the lesson of the Chinese finger trap. You have got to let go. Let go of the delusion that you are in this by yourself and that everything you have accomplished is of your own doing. Let go of the delusion that you can do that which is necessary to inherit eternal life. Let go of your ego and agenda that is counterbalanced with insecurity and uncertainty. Let go and accept the release that is given when you rely on God and trust in God and know that God is in control. There is real freedom in letting go. And that's probably the saddest part of the story of the man who could not let go. By hanging on tightly, he was bound by the things of the world. He was trapped in his wealth. And so often we hear this story as a condemnation of wealth and success. Jesus sounds pretty harsh when he says how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Does Jesus have it out for wealthy people? By no means. But he knows the temptation, the lure that accompanies wealth of any sort, the temptation of forgetfulness, of forgetting that every gift comes from God and ultimately everything belongs to God. This is a story of remembering, remembering who God is and who we are in relation to God. It's a story calling us to let go of our falsely held self-assuredness and let all our assuredness rest in the one who gives us the only security of real value. After the man turns away from Jesus, confused and bewildered, Peter chimes in. Peter is so often the one who reveals us. To paraphrase, Peter says, "We're not like that guy, Jesus. We've given up everything to follow you. What about us? Are we in? Have we done the right thing?" Jesus tells Peter and the others, "If you've left everything for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will be rewarded more than you can imagine." Unfortunately, this has been a proof text for more than one sermon of the prosperity preachers. If we follow Jesus for the payback in material worth, then we're not really following Jesus at all. Jesus lists all the things that one can expect when following the good news. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions. And all of that sounds pretty fine up until the last part. I'm okay with new households, extended families that I could have never imagined, but fields with persecutions? I'm not too sure I'm all in for that. That doesn't sound so good at all. But that's the reality. Jesus does not mince his words, nor does he protect his followers from the truth. If you will follow him, you will be given more than you could ever imagine. Not necessarily in material wealth, but in spiritual and emotional well-being. There will be trials or fields of persecutions, but you will never be left alone. And you will enter eternal life, not because you did anything to earn it. God's grace, God's love, God's salvation cannot be earned, but it can be accepted. And with the acceptance comes freedom. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem with Pain, describes a right relationship with God as this: "The proper good of a creature is to surrender itself to its creator, to enact intellectually, volitionally, and emotionally that relationship which is given in the mere fact of its being a creature. When it does so, it is good and happy. Lest we should find this thing as hardship, this kind of good begins on a level far above the creatures. For God himself, as Son, from all eternity, renders back to God as Father by filial obedience the being which the Father, by paternal love, eternally generates in the Son. This is the matter which man was made to imitate, which paradisal man did imitate. And wherever the will conferred by the Creator is thus perfectly offered back in delight and delighting obedience by the creature, there, most undoubtedly, is heaven. And there the Holy Ghost proceeds. In the world as we know it, the problem is how to recover this self-surrender. The tighter we pull, the more trapped we become. The sooner we surrender, the freer we are. Amen.